God made us male and female for a reason. There's a reason. There's a war on gender today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if you get the foundations right and you build on solid foundations, whether it's a physical building, whether it's character in your life, if you build on solid foundations, you have a much better chance of having everything else be solid and sound. If the foundations are faulty, everything else will crumble. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to today's Line of Fire broadcast, where by God's grace, we seek to serve as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. When I started saying that years ago, you might have been listening and thinking, Mike Brown, what are you talking about? What do you mean a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise? I would say by now, I don't have to convince you of that reality. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, with comments and questions that relate to today's broadcast or with comments and questions that relate to other broadcasts or other related subjects, 866-34-TRUTH. If you are listening and you identify as transgender, I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. I believe that on a certain level, we probably have a similar goal, but very different approaches to that goal. If you identify as transgender, then you are struggling to find wholeness in your life, for your inside and outside to be in harmony. And I'll explain why I started with reference to the foundations in a moment, all right? But I think that we would agree with that. No, I've never struggled with these things in my life. There's some people that I know well or close to me over the years that have struggled. Even been cut off by them because they differ so strongly with my views and feel that I'm transphobic. But if you identify as transgender or someone close to you does, would you agree that the goal that most people who identify as trans, that the goal of most people in that situation is to find harmony between the inside and outside, that you are in a physical body that is male, biologically, chromosomally, you're male, and yet on the inside, you feel like you are a woman, or the reverse. And to you, the only way to gain peace and satisfaction and wholeness is to adjust what's on the outside, because you would say the real reality is who you are on the inside, and you've tried to adjust the inside, and that hasn't worked, so you have to adjust the outside, and then you can have peace and harmony. I would imagine you'd say those are your goals, right? So I would agree that the goal is for harmony to be on the inside and the outside. But I would say that the clear reality is what your physical biology is saying, that if the biology, if the chromosomes, if the DNA, the genetics, whatever you're going to break down, the various markers within you point to you being male, then that would be the reality. And if on the inside you were convinced you're female, then we want to concentrate on getting help on the inside so that you can be whole from the inside out rather than from the outside in. So you may perceive me as being your enemy because I oppose so many of the goals of transgender activism. But one, I believe there's a better way than radically altering the outside. And two, I believe transgender activism is in the worst interest of society as a whole. Okay, back to the beginnings. Back to the beginnings. Genesis 1 is the beginning of our Bibles for a reason. And no matter if you read a Protestant Bible, a Catholic Bible, if you read a Bible from a different Christian tradition, and they may have a book here missing or a book here added, everybody starts with Genesis. Genesis 1 is where it all starts. All of our Bibles start with Genesis. If you're reading a Jewish Bible, a Hebrew Bible, it starts with Genesis. So Genesis 1 is the beginning. And this is where the foundations are laid. Now, what's the most fundamental truth of all truths in the Bible? God exists. There is one God, the creator, the eternal one, perfectly righteous, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, God. Not this deity, that deity, competing idols that fight with each other. No. God, the eternal, uncaused, first cause of all things. God exists. So is it a surprise that in recent years, as there's been so much social activism against gospel biblical principles, social activism in the name of righteousness, which is often terribly unrighteous, is it any surprise that there has been a war on God? Now, God's not concerned. He created the people that are at war with him, and he's their only hope, and he's the very source of their lives every second. If he took their breath away, they'd drop on the spot. He's merciful and compassionate, shows his goodness to all. The sun rises and the sun sets and the rain comes and on the just and the unjust. Jesus emphasizes that at the end of Matthew 5. But there has been a war on God. The new atheists, a little over a decade ago, a rise of attacks on God in America and Europe. And even though atheism is going to come and go, it's going to have fads and times when it's more powerful and less powerful, more influential, less influential. Bottom line is, there has been a fresh assault on God. Is that a surprise? The foundation of all foundations is his existence. What's the next foundation? That he created everything. And that's why it's no surprise that there continues to be an emotionally driven attack against creationism. Even when there is science supporting intelligent design, even when there is science calling into question some of the foundations of Darwinian evolution, even when there is science poking holes in many other scientific theories, if you opt for anything that speaks of a creator, there's an emotional gut-level reaction against you. You'll find it much harder to get your papers published. You'll find it much harder to advance in your academic career, even if you have all kinds of science behind you to say this is the most logical explanation to point to an intelligent designer. There is going to be an emotional reaction against it. Why? It is a spiritual foundation. Number one, the existence of God. Number two, that God's the creator of all things. Then the pinnacle of his creation is human race. We are different than the trees. We are different than the fish. We are different than the birds. And for all pet lovers, we're even different than cats and dogs. We've had many pets over the years, not in recent years, but as our kids were growing up, before we had kids, many, many pets, and we loved our pets, and I grew up with pets. But a human being is of totally different worth than even your best cat, best dog friend over the years. Human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. And what's in the foundation of that, that God created us male and female? Male, female distinctives matter. Gender distinctions matter. It doesn't mean that every stereotypical gender distinction is real or valid. It doesn't mean that there are not vast areas of commonality between males and females, but it means that there is a reason, not only for procreation, not simply that you need a male and a female to produce a baby. By the way, to this day, I don't care how much activism there is in the world today and how much opposing of God's ways there has never been a human being born on this planet outside of Adam being created and Eve out of Adam and then Jesus coming into the world. There's not been a human being born in this world who is not the product of a male and a female. That remains the reality. So in short, what we see is an assault on biblical foundations, on God's ways. And I included that in my book, Jezebel's War with America. If you haven't gotten it yet, by all means, get it. I continue to be blessed and surprised by the response of readers from a wide range of backgrounds, how the book is impacting them. If you've read the book, please do post a review on Amazon.com, even if you bought it elsewhere, simply because it's the most trafficked site when it comes to books, and it's a good way to tell others they should read the book. This way you can share that good news with others, or take a picture on social media and post it, any of our books. It's a great way, as I shared yesterday, a great way you can participate with us and help us reach more and more people with good news, life-changing news. But in Jezebel's War with America, along with radical feminism, along with the emasculating of men in the culture, along with the silencing of the prophetic voice of the church, I have a chapter on the war on gender. And let me just read this. And I mentioned some of the things we're seeing in society today. When God called me to begin to address LGBT issues in 2004, the T word was hardly there. And as God was giving me compassion for the people, I was mainly focusing on reaching out to gays and lesbians, bisexuals. The transgender part was there, but very, very much in the background. Now it's in the forefront. So today, elementary school children are encouraged to question their gender identity. While under President Obama, high schools would lose federal funding if they refused to allow 15-year-old boys who identify as girls to play on the girls' sports teams and share their locker rooms. Today, Twitter will ban users who identify Caitlyn Jenner as Bruce or still refer to him as he. And teachers have lost their jobs for refusing to call a biological male by a female name or vice versa. New York City, you could be fined $250,000 for doing the same on your job. This is all in the War on Gender chapter in Jezebel's War in America. Today, quote, Colorado residents who do not identify as male or female are allowed to choose X as the symbol to represent their gender on their driver's licenses, quoting from a news report. Well, across America, those who undergo sex surgery can have their birth certificates changed. Have you thought of that? You're now, it's like time travel, going back in history and saying, well, that child that was born a biological male is actually a female because that's how they identify, so we'll change it on the birth certificate. It's extraordinary. Today, transgender rights trump even women's rights, as many a feminist has now complained. Well, even academics argue that biological sex cannot be determined biologically. Yes, all this is documented in Jezebel's War with America and many articles I and many others have written, articles and books. Yeah, there are some who now say biological sex cannot be determined biologically. Today, we hear about pregnant men accompanied by pictures of a bearded man who's a biological woman, now on male hormones, nursing her daughter, but looking like a man, but with female breasts. Well, 8-year-olds are told that boys can have periods too. And that's because, friends, at the root of LGBT activism is a war against gender distinctions. The male-female dichotomy must be destroyed. The constricting binary must be undone, as argued by Dr. Barb Burge, a professor of social work at Manchester University, herself a lesbian. The current view of gender, the social construct of dividing humans into male and female, is oppressive and should be rejected altogether. Friends, there's a reason this war is being waged. God made us male, female, for a purpose. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. The question of the war on gender comes up in different ways. There is the assault that we're seeing from radical feminists, from radical LGBT activists, for those just arguing for the larger transgender agenda. But then there is the war on gender distinctions within the church coming in different ways as well. There's a Twitter friend, Pastor David Berman, that's been interacting with me. We just know each other really by Twitter, by tweet, by some interaction, and with some common background. And he's been sharing with me some things going on in his own denomination. So, David, thanks for calling in. Could you just take a moment to give your own background, church affiliation, so folks know who you are, a little bit about what you do?
Sure. Well, first, let me say it's an honor to be with you. I've done many, many radio and television shows, and it's a real honor to be with you. I'm a pastor 29 years. I'm in the Christian Missionary Alliance, ordained in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Been in the Alliance for 24 years. I'm a church planter as well as senior pastor, multi-staff pastor. Have done, you know, quite a bit of discussion and debate concerning a lot of the hot button issues, from abortion to feminism to this, the power of Jezebel in our culture, and on and on. And so you and I have interacted some. you know, by text and such on through Twitter, through the messaging, and so you decided to have me come on and talk about it, and that's really, really pleased to be with you.
Now, what part of the country are you in, David?
I'm in New Hampshire.
Okay, so New Hampshire, New England, is that's not part of the Bible Belt, correct?
It's extremely liberal here. I mean, it's very anti-Christian here. Yeah, I planted this church I'm a pastor of now here. Most church plants here do not go. It's a very, very difficult place to minister.
Got it. Just wanted to give that perspective. So the Christian Missionary Alliance, evangelical organization, goes back to A.B. Simpson, A.W. Tozer,
yeah,
was part of this. What's happening now that has you concerned and that you're in dialogue with other leaders about?
Well, let me start first off by saying that the Christian Missionary Alliance is an excellent organization. It's done phenomenal work around the world, and we have wonderful people in it.
Yep.
But like every other organization, church-affiliated, or church-denomination, you know, these discussions have happened about whether women should be ordained fully as elders or senior pastors, and it's been our position that women are not ordained into the ministry, although there are certainly women, I'm sure, that are functioning in that way when they should not be. But I'm not here to in any way put down the Alliance itself as an organization. They're wonderful people. But I am very concerned because I see the same thing slipping in to the Alliance that I see slipping in a lot of places. There are elements that are pushing to have full ordination of women and have, you know, are egalitarian in their worldview and their biblical view. And I find that to be extremely troubling because of what feminism has done to our society. And I see this as being completely unbiblical. And I think what concerns me the most about the discussion about these things is the way in which they try to come to the conclusions that women should be fully ordained. Reading the Bible and the New Testament, coming to the conclusion that there's no difference between men and women, to me seems to be absurd. Anybody who reads the New Testament cannot read it and come to the conclusion from Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, on and on, that there's a difference between men and women, and I'm very convinced that this is nothing more than spiritualizing social justice warrior type stuff. And that's confirmed to me every time I speak to people who are in favor of this. They come at you just like the secular social justice warriors do. Just the same way, the vehement kind of nasty things, calling you all kinds of names. Let me see how many times I've been called a Pharisee, a religious spirit, this. I mean, you know, I don't have to tell you, you call every name in the book, so you know what it's like. The most concerning thing to me, though, is that it's coming from Christian people who make arguments that are often not even biblical arguments. They're all emotional arguments. Very
good. Got it. All right, so on the one hand, if there was a debate about women in ministry, and someone said we absolutely see distinctions between men and women in the body, and we believe that in the home that men are given a headship role, a protective role, and that's what God ordained between husbands and wives, and that we recognize the distinction between fathers, mothers, on and on, right? But we believe that there are Deborahs, we believe that there are people God raises up, and that women can do ministry. So that would be a little different discussion, you know, and they'd pull out different verses and look at different texts and say, yeah, we definitely recognize distinctions, and overall we see male headship in the church and in the home, but we also see a role for women in ministry. That would be a separate debate. You'd still differ with them, or women being ordained to senior pastoral role, or things like that. You'd still differ with them, but your bigger issue is where the argument seems to be coming from. In other words, reflecting some of the feminism, some of the breaking down of gender distinctions that's in the culture today, that seems to be your bigger concern. Is that correct?
Well, that's certainly a huge concern because the argument always comes from emotionalism or things like, well, I know a woman who's a pastor and she's successful, or, you know, that was a cultural thing back then. They basically use, and let me make myself very clear here, I'm not suggesting that being in favor of women pastors is the same as being in favor of homosexual marriage. Don't misunderstand me, audience. Having said that, the way they come to their conclusion, their hermeneutical position, is often using exactly the same arguments, saying, oh, it's just a cultural thing, church got it wrong for 2,000 years, I know people who do this and they're anointed of God. Of course, We don't determine who's anointed of God by what we think. We determine that by the Word of God, which is the basis of our and foundation of our faith, not our what we consider our feelings are. And by the way, I am not a secessionist. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but they are subject to the Word of God, and so is every experience. So they really can't argue what you're saying, though, because if they say that a woman is can do anything a man can do in ministry, then what happens when a woman is married to a man? She becomes a pastor and her husband's not. She's now his pastor as well. The entire thing really has been pushed, in my view, by a feminist worldview, and I think a Jezebel spirit, frankly, that there is some kind of aversion now to any male headship, even in the home. I've talked to other pastors that really will balk even at men being the head of their homes.
Right. And those are right. Those are the things that concern me most, because my view is that governmental headship is male. So be it in the home, be it in the church. I see women serving in many, many different ways in ministry and being anointed to serve in many ways and released to serve in many ways. And I don't, this is not one of the hills I die on in terms of women being a pastor or something. One reason being that I know people are used in 1,000 different capacities, you know, with an error here or a doctrine here, someone who says tongues is of the devil, but they're totally wrong on that, but they reach the lost and God uses them to win souls, or someone else who's into some charismatic weirdness, but they still, you know, pray for mercy on the sick and they're healed. So there are lots of different things God works through and people he uses. But in terms of the pattern, I see the pattern the same way you do. And my issue, again, would not be with a godly man or a godly woman who says, no, I submit to Scripture. I don't argue with Scripture. I reject the spirit of the age. But here's why I come to a different scriptural conclusion based on my reading of this text or that text. Or, you know, Professor Craig Keener would have a slightly different view than we would. And he's a tremendous New Testament scholar who reveres the Word. It's the spirit of the age. That's the thing. And that's why I wanted to discuss it with you. The spirit of the age coming into the church. There's a lot of this happening now with social justice issues in Southern Baptist circles. And on the one hand, we want to see, have we had blinders on? Have we been wrong on a certain position? Have we read the Bible through our own wrong cultural lens? But on the flip side, we better be alert to the spirit of the world coming into the church.
Well, there's no doubt in my mind the spirit of the world is in the church already. I mean, the respect for the Word of God, according to Barna research within the church, is terrible. And we're also talking about when someone says that, you know, men and women are exactly the same in the New Testament, that there's no difference between male and female, I don't know how you get that from reading the Bible, for one. Then the jump is always made that, well, what do you think, women shouldn't do anything in God and couldn't use their gifts? Of course not. I've planted two churches, and there is no way these churches would have been successful without the incredibly talented, godly women who also, along with men, who came by my side to help me to plant the churches that I've planted. So that's not an issue. The issue is the federal headship of Adam. The issue is God's view of order. And the issue is clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I believe, in which he brings it back to creation and the creation order and the federal headship of Adam. And so there's an attack, in my view, on the entire male headship all around. The church, in my opinion, and when I say this, obviously there's wonderful churches and wonderful pastors. I know many. But the church in America is in huge trouble, and in my opinion, the reason it's in trouble is because it is turning its back on the Word of God because of political correctness and trying to be palatable to the culture of the world in order to get people to come to it. And I think that's an abomination, frankly. I really do. I think we have to hold true to the Scriptures. Jesus told us if we follow him, people will hate us. They will not love us. People will persecute us. They'll persecute him. They'll persecute us. But there seems to be this idea that let's soften everything and make everything more palatable to the human condition. And I just don't think people come to Christ that way. I really don't.
It's not the gospel. We don't win the world by becoming like the world. We win the world by becoming like Jesus. Calling people to follow him. Hey, David, may the Lord's grace be with you in New Hampshire, and may God continue to pour out his grace on the CMA that many lives will be touched and changed. Hang in there, man. God bless you, buddy.
God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Do you agree? Do you disagree? What's your take? Strong words. What's your take? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever noticed that by and large, not universally, but by and large, the radical environmentalists, the so-called tree huggers, the radical animal activists tend to be strongly pro-abortion also, and tend to hold to very liberal views in terms of biblical standards. In other words, they have tremendous esteem for plant life and animal life, but not the same esteem for human life, especially in the womb, or for God's determining of rules, order, what's best for the human race. Why? Because they put us all somehow in the same place, the same category. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to, viewing, taking in, absorbing the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. If you're just joining us now, I'm opening the phone lines to anything under the sun you want to ask me about, challenge me about, question me on. But I'd love to hear some of your responses to stuff we covered in the first half hour, the war on gender and gender distinctions within the church. That being said, okay, why did I just give that little mini rant about radical environmentalists? Well, Union Seminary, which has been very liberal for many, many years, does not believe in the authority of Scripture. Many of the profs would not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. The school as a whole would not believe that Jesus is the only way to God. Union Seminary tweeted out this yesterday. This is not made up. This is not satire. This is not the Babylon Bee satirizing ridiculous stuff in the church or the Onion, secular satire site. This is legitimate tweet from Union Seminary. Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. We, human beings, confessed to plants. There's a picture of the chapel service. Together, we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, to the beings who sustain us, not to God who sustains, to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. What do you confess to the plants in your life? Not making this up, friends. This is reality, but I'm not in the least bit surprised, not in the least slightest bit surprised, not at all, given the insanely liberal views people espouse when they throw off the authority of Scripture, when they make themselves wiser than God, when they can determine what parts of the Bible are inspired, what parts are not, based on their own views and prejudices. And the creation passes judgment on the Creator. Wow. I'm not surprised at all. Singer and songwriter Bob Bennett tweeted this out. Bob, if you're listening, good job, man. He wrote a plant hymn. Yeah, he wrote a plant hymn, which starts with this. I confess my unbelief to my leafy brethren. I've given you such grief while you give me oxygen. Like a prodigal come home, an errant journey I was on. Now, no more to roam. I'll no longer mow my lawn. That's the first tweet. Number two, in a parched and thirsty land, I've been stubborn, I suppose. Though the drought was out of hand, yet I withheld my hose. Thoughtlessly I clipped, oh, the wisdom that I lacked, the many times I slipped, the many weeds I whacked. But now I am set free, absolved in morning chapel. No offense to God, you see, I simply sinned against the apple. Bob Bennett with apologies to all of actual hymnody. It deserves that kind of ridicule. I want to confess I sinned against the plant. I pulled a leaf off the other day and I used it on my food. A plant with basil in our backyard. I pulled a basil leaf off and I snipped it with a scissor. And then I put it on some food that I made for Flair and I ate it. Oh gosh. I mean, hey, well, hang on for a second. Don't the radical animal rights activists want us to be plant-based? So that means we're going to eat plants. Chewing on that. Am I sinning against the plants? Because every day I have a massive salad. Every day for dinner, when I'm home, I take a 4-quart bowl. I take a mixed greens, so like 5.5 ounces. I throw them in, and then I also cut them with a scissor just to make it a little more dense. I cut them with a scissor. And then I pour in tomatoes. Tomatoes technically a fruit. I would pour that in. Still part of the environment, right? And then I pour in onions and green peppers and red peppers. And some of them are like chopped up and little. I buy them chopped up. Somebody's chopping them up. Gosh, this is like epidemic. Wow. And then beans and seeds. And I put all that in. And then I eat it. I eat it. We just got a contribution on YouTube appreciating our dramatic reading of the plant poetry. Thank you. Thank you for the donation. I'll do that more often if that'll get us more donations. That'll help us reach more people. I'll be sure to do it. But I am being totally sarcastic. It's one thing. If you talk about slaughtering animals for food, and you want to make a case about that, now we need to confess to the plants. Have you thanked a plant today? Have you blessed a plant? Have you you don't want to hug them too tight because you might, but honey, I just hugged the plant. I think I killed it. It's like broke. You don't want to hug it too tightly. You have to understand, my wife Nancy is a plant lover. When we were first married and we lived in a little apartment in Hempstead, New York, kind of a rundown apartment complex, she had plants on the porch, thriving plants, because she loved plants. She was a nature person. When we lived in Maryland, we had a house on 1/3 of an acre, so we didn't have a lot of property. And she did such a job of landscaping, ended up, she got rid of the folks that mowed the lawn and stuff. I was not the one to do it anyway. It was also often way too much anyway. But she ended up just mowing the lawn, edging herself, because the thing was so intricate the way it was laid out that people weren't doing it rightly. But neighbors would come by and give tours of our, can we take them around to show all the plants and the flowers and everything she had. She'd even dug up an area, found out how to do it, laid down the insulation you needed, and made like a little pond. It had fish in there and flowers all around it, ran electric into it, had a little waterfall. Yeah, trust me, I helped with none of that except to say, wow, that's beautiful. Yeah, that's my level of non-expertise. And the other day, she just said, hey, you got to come outside and look, and had this whole bed that she had beautified, plants and flowers, said, you got to come over here to get the full angle of it. So she's a plant lover, and I often think, wow, how beautiful those plants, those flowers, they're beautiful. And she's saying, you got to be real careful with this one, because otherwise, if you bend it here, this is going to, or some grass, people taking care of our grass, we're putting down this fungicide or whatever, killing weeds. And she said, just be real careful near the plant beds. You don't want to kill the plants. So I'm not coming from a point of view that you just smash the plants and jump on the plant. No, we appreciate them. We appreciate, living with and being able to see woods and things like that. That's wonderful. And take care of the environment. Yes, absolutely. Sure, be good stewards of the planet. Just driving to the office today, I was not thinking about this Union Seminary tweet. I hadn't seen it yet. But driving to the studio today, I was just thanking God for him. I was passing this body of water, whatever it is on the left, or some man-made thing, some reservoir, whatever. I was passing it, and just thinking about the system that God set on the earth and how beautiful and wonderful it is to have adequate rain and then crops can grow and how it's sustainable and what a miracle it is. And I was just thanking God for that. So I'm appreciative of the beauty of nature and we should be good stewards. But the madness of throwing out the Bible's authority, throwing out the fundamentals of the gospel, I could guarantee you that Union Seminarians in their chapel services have not confessed to the sin of slaughtering unborn babies or being complicit. Yeah, how about you go to the local abortion clinic and get the so-called products of conception and wheel them in a giant container, yeah, visible, yeah, with just glass around it, wheel the so-called products of conception in and have the seminarians there confess their sins to unborn babies for doing nothing while they were slaughtered, or worse still, for saying, hey, just a woman's right to choose, and we're going to be pastors and church leaders. Yeah, that's the hypocrisy. That's the madness of it. But that's why it doesn't surprise me. You throw out what God values most, and you end up, you devalue human life, and you overesteem the value of plant life to the point that you now humanize them. No, that would be wrong because humans are bad and plants are good. So you don't even want to humanize them, but give them emotions and feelings and confess to them and talk to them and maybe even pray to them. God help us. This is a seminary, but no surprise. And my guess would be, I don't have the exact numbers, the Union Seminaries, the two major ones in Virginia and in New York City. There may be others affiliated elsewhere in the country. But I can't imagine that their numbers are too high. I can't imagine. I could be wrong, but I can't imagine that their enrollment is that big. Because people are not going to leave everything, sell their possessions for a plant. They're not going to leave everything, give up another career where they could do something else, and go into ministry work for a Jesus that didn't even rise from the dead. Not so many are going to take the reproach of the world on their shoulders and make the sacrifices that ministry requires to preach a Bible that you don't even think is truly inspired. So my guess would be that the numbers there, the enrollment, is a lot less than in thriving evangelical seminaries where people actually believe the Bible is God's word and Jesus really rose from the dead. And there's a reason to send people out in the mission field because people are lost without Jesus. All right, there's my little plant rant, unplanned from the heart. We'll be right back. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, Pat on Facebook, it's an amazing salad. Yeah, absolutely. You know, as for progressive churches welcoming the grads from these progressive seminaries, the progressive churches are bleeding members. The progressive churches are losing members for these very same reasons. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Rick in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
I want to say amen to the last brother you just had on, Dr. David, about women in the ministry as church leaders. And I have the same concern because I left a vineyard church here in Raleigh because the pastor was saying that we no longer follow the Bible, that we follow Jesus, and he's always moving and changing. And so he said his wife beat that ideology out of him that men should be the pastors and running the church. And that kind of stuff concerns me, that we got like a flip around of the whole family system, the church system, where women are working and men are taking care of babies in the home. It just seems like the whole the way God intended things to work is losing. And I think Satan works in levels where he gets you focused on one thing that doesn't seem so bad, and people get tired of fighting about that, and he moves to a deeper issue and deeper issue. You know, you'd mentioned about not dying on a certain hill about women in ministry and that kind of thing. You know, we're okay, then the hill's going to get higher. We're not going to die on that one either. Then it'll get higher, and we're not going to.
Oh, yeah.
When does it end that we start
yeah.
fighting well, for truth again and dying on these hills again?
Yeah, well, Rick, I'm already standing on a bunch of hills, ready to die on those hills, right? And so to me, I'm combating the larger ones that got here first. You know what I'm saying? And the ones of greater concern. But you're 100% right. You're 100% right in terms of the strategy. I totally agree with you. And you just get worn out, and it's like, okay, that's not so bad. But I'm going to draw the line here. Well, okay, that's not so bad. I'm going to draw the line here. And the goalposts keep moving. Everything keeps changing.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like when we were told, look, civil unions, that's all we want. Just same-sex civil unions, that'll be fine. No sooner is that granted, it's like, well, why are you so bigoted to say they can only be civil unions? Why not marriage? And if you give us one, why not the other? So, yeah, to me, the world,
but not the church.
Yes, sir. The fact is the church is sometimes on the wrong side of culture wars. There were Christians that were pro-slavery. There were Christians that were pro-segregation. So it's always healthy to examine what the Word actually says and to examine, are we just holding to this culturally or biblically? But the idea that we don't follow Scripture, that we just follow Jesus, again, I don't know the pastor in Raleigh, and this is your quote, but I've heard the similar sentiment from others. And that, okay, well, Jesus affirms the authority of Scripture. I mean, it's a dialogue Andy Stanley and I had when he says, look, I'm trying to point people to Jesus, and if I get them to Jesus, Jesus affirms the authority of Scripture. Well, if that's okay, fine. So, you know, they think the Bible's antiquated, mythological, and Bronze Age God full of bigotry and slavery and genocide. Okay, let's focus on Jesus, get them to truly know who he is, and if they submit to him, then they will submit to the whole Bible because Jesus is the Word of God and Jesus affirms the Word of God. I don't understand that, but to make a distinction between Jesus and the Bible, or, you know, that this is an antiquated view, Jesus is into this, this is an antiquated view. In other words, I'm just going to baptize whatever the culture's into, baptize that into the church. And it is a real danger.
What's going on.
Yeah. Look, I know many anointed godly women used by God in many, many ways that are far closer to the Lord, far more in tune with the Lord, far more used by God than many, many, many men. It doesn't change, though, the overall structure that God set up and the order in which these things are best released. And here, it as you said, the same thing in the home. It's not to say that in a certain circumstance, it's impossible to have a stay-at-home dad and because of a work, you know. But when things shift more and more and more, that the nurturing daily role of the mother and the protective role and supplying role of the father, that those things get switched, it does bring about, it's part of a larger culture. So, Rick, I agree with what you're saying. Again, I don't know anything about the church in Raleigh, so I can't comment specifically on that. But if your quotes are accurate, I fully understand why you've moved on. And your overall perception, spot on, man. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us, I am so sorry. I cannot believe I just did that. There was a caller calling about Jews as chosen people, and I accidentally dropped his call instead of the Rick's. I apologize. If you can get back on, please do, and I will get to you immediately. All right, we go over to UK. Daniel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi there, Dr. Michael. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Great greetings from over here in England. I wanted to talk about the subject of gender some more, and I've kind of always espoused and believed and felt to be true the things I've heard you say this evening and I've heard you say before. And the Bible seems to me to be so clear to positively affirm how we're made with different roles, and God planned it that way, and we're not lesser than one another. We don't look down on one another as men and women, but we're thankful for our God-given differences. So I would completely agree with you. My question is, how do we walk in the situation we're in today in the church, where many good churches and ministries, who I know you would respect as I do, like perhaps say Bethel and Bill Johnson, people like that, don't major on these things. And maybe you'd be seen, maybe not by him, but by some in those contexts, as extreme for believing biblical doctrine on gender. You know, you'd be seen as marginal. The prevailing feeling in a lot of the church seems to be, well, men and women are really much the same. They can do the same stuff. And it's like that spirit of the world has influenced us. And then, of course, that gets into marriage, too, and it causes division. I mean, to me, marriage is a parable, an earthly parable of the bride of Christ, the story of salvation. So the gender roles are really significant because they're showing forth in the world, in every marriage, how God has gone out into the world to search for a bride for his son. You know, that's how I see it. I mean, how do we walk through this in today's day and age when lots of people don't see these things this way?
Yeah, well, we hold to truth and we swim against the tide. We honor those that are fellow believers who differ with us, but we don't compromise our convictions for the sake of our companions. I don't know where Bethel stands on this. As far as I know...
Hey, I just use them as an example. Yeah, no, I'm not knocking them in the least.
No. My point is, though, pro or con is not the issue. But as far as I know, all the senior pastors there or senior leaders of, say, from senior pastor, executive pastor, associate pastor, whatever, I don't know what they have, children's youth pastor, whatever, head of their school. As far as I know, that's all male. But I could be wrong on that.
Sure.
But what I do is this. I will hold to what I hold to, preach what I preach. I travel in lots of different circles. I speak at apologetics conferences that are non-charismatic. I teach at seminaries that are non-charismatic. I speak at charismatic conferences where I don't agree with every speaker. I minister in lots and lots of different settings. But in my own circle, in terms of what I preach, teach, congregation I'm part of, what we seek to set as examples, what we train our students in our ministry school, we're going to do what we believe is right and honoring in God's sight, and we'll act accordingly. If we're a small minority, we're a small minority. I don't think it's that small minority. Look, as I minister around the world and say, you know, been to India every year, the ministry school we work with, they've planted 7,000-8,000 churches. All the church planters are men. The women that graduate from the school take on other ministry roles that are very effective, very important, but other ministry roles. So I absolutely believe that God's moving in many different ways, and he's used single women missionaries as world changers. And we've sent out single women as to do all kinds of work and service around the world, and they've done amazing jobs. But we also understand the model that's set forth in Scripture. But the husband and wife pattern also reflected in other ways in the church. Doesn't mean that every man is over every woman. Doesn't mean that biblically or spiritually. But we hold to Scripture.
No.
And we put our feet down in the Word when the culture tries to push us in one direction or another. We hold to the Word knowing that God's ways are best. But yes, as Pastor David said at the end of the last half hour, as Rick said from Raleigh, as you're saying now from the UK, it's a larger cultural issue. And phone lines just jam now. Folks wanting to weigh in. Unfortunately, we're out of time. So we'll continue to talk about this other days. In my book, Jezebel's War with America, we take up the issue of the war on gender. We take up the issue of radical feminism. We take up the issue of emasculating of men. We tie it in with many other things in our culture, including militant shout your abortion spirit. It's a larger issue. That being said, if there's a godly anointed woman in your church and she threatens you because you're an insecure pastor, don't call her Jezebel. Don't be throwing that name on people. We're looking at spiritual forces that are trying to attack men and women alike. Hey, Daniel, God willing, in November, maybe like 6 weeks from now, 6-7 weeks, I'm supposed to be doing 3 nights of debates with Muslims in London or greater London area. One, teaming up together with my friend Dr. James White, and then two, that would just be me against an individual. But I'll be in and out for that and then flying back out, so we'll have that on our itinerary. All right, friends, we are out of time. Please visit the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And if you're blessed by the broadcast, become a monthly supporter. As a torchbearer, dollar a day or more per month, we pour into you with resource after resource and access to all kinds of special material as our way of pouring into you as you help reach others. So go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Why not? Come on, join our team. Let's go make an impact for Jesus together. Back with you tomorrow.